Good morning and welcome to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak. And my name is Andrew Ulmer. Scott Mitchell is away this morning, but we're glad that we're able to fill in. I appreciate that we have this opportunity to open up God's Word. That's the whole point of this program, is to encourage people to open up the Bible and let it speak. We are part of the Talesville Road congregation. Again, my name is Andrew Ulmer. I've been on this program a few times with Scott, and you can reach Scott at letthebiblespeak.faith. His information is on there, and if you're watching us live, well, then you know exactly where to find him on Facebook. And so joining me this morning is Phelan Sewell, a fellow brother of Talesville Road Church of Christ, and you can actually find us at 3741 Talesville Road. We have Bible studies on Wednesday at 7:30 and Sunday morning Bible study at 9:30, and then services at 10:30 and at 5 p.m. And so we would love to see you. And also we have a meetup on Tuesday and Thursday. Meetup.com, you can find us, and we're the Louisville Bible Reading Meetup. And so we meet on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We talk about various things, and you can find us there, and we would love to sit down with you and learn more about the Bible and open it up and see what it says. So, Phelan, if you don't mind just talking a little bit about yourself and introducing, and we would love to hear more about you.
All right, well, of course, we're brothers at Taylorsville Road Church of Christ, and I'm just a young guy, married, kids, two girls, and I come from Memphis, Tennessee. I moved up here about 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years ago, and I'm very thankful to be a part of Taylorsville Road. And as far as my spiritual background, I come from a what you would call a non-denominational background, yet it's still denominational in its sense. Because when I was coming up, I was taking a church, you know. I wasn't just into church, but I was taking a church. Even as I became a teenager, I didn't really, I would say, fit into the spiritual world. I wasn't really devoted or anything like that. I just went to church when I did, and people talked to me about church. People took me to church sometimes, but it wasn't until one day that I did actually go into church, a non-denominational church, that I was supposedly baptized. And of course, looking back, retrospect, it was not the biblical baptism. And so when I celebrated this baptism with another individual, this individual had declared that, you know, my baptism wasn't biblical, and that where I was attending services was not a sound church. So how I came to the knowledge of God's church was the fact that this person offered to send someone to my house to teach me a little bit about the Bible, teach me a little bit about the church, and that's pretty much how I became knowledgeable about the gospel and Christ's church. And that next Sunday after my lesson with this person, I was baptized, and that's how I got into the church. And I've been there ever since 2011 of October.
Well, I'm glad that we're fellow brothers and that we are walking together and trying to learn more about what the Bible says, and we have a hunger and thirst, and we hope that this program, this episode, would encourage everyone just to open up their Bibles and learn more about this topic. And unfortunately, this topic that we're going to discuss today is one that a lot of people will be like, oh, kind of just grown at, and sadly, I think this topic is not talked about nearly as enough. And I just want to read just a little bit about from this book. We did a a lesson, a Bible study in 2017 with this book. It's called Blessed to Bless, Faithfully Using God's Blessings by Randy Blackaby. It's a book of 12 lessons, and it's very thorough. It talks about just really about what our topic is going to be about. And this does not replace the Bible in any means.
Right.
Our ultimate source for everything on how to live, let me stress that, is from the Bible. But this is a good tool, good source for us to think about things. And I would highly recommend this book. Again, it's written by Randy Blackaby, Blessed to Bless, Faithfully Using God's Blessings, good for any church. To use if you want to use for a Bible study or for if you just want to use for your personal study. So I just wanted to read this one paragraph, and this will kind of gear our subject. It says, the Bible says more about money than heaven and hell combined. There is something about material wealth and poverty in every major segment of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. One writer's research shows 2,350 verses in the Bible dealing with money. This is about twice as many as there are on faith and prayer combined. The only subject Jesus spoke more about money is the kingdom of God itself. So if you didn't catch it, we're going to be talking about money. And needless to say, that there being more than 2,000 verses, we're not going to get through all of them today.
That's a lot of verses.
Yeah.
That's a lot of verses.
But I think that a good way to start off and talking about is, I think there is this wrong perception that money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
And that, I believe, clearly is not what is said in Scripture. I think if we want to start opening up our Bibles and let's look at what Scripture talks about money and start looking at some verses. And we can look at 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses and read verses 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunges men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So just a couple things from that passage that, just to quickly pinpoint, it's the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. So that kind of negates or says that money is the root of all evil, because materialism, or I should say, things that are in the world initially are provided or come from God.
Right,
things
right.
He's the provider. But I just want to make one quick point that this verse says, and I don't want to kind of steer away, but it says that people that have pursued money have wandered away from the faith. They had come to know God, but because they desired to acquire money, they said that, well, that's more important.
Right.
And so they knew what was right. They had put their faith in God, in what the gospel said, in Jesus, but that was not for me. So that kind of disproves that once saved, always saved. And I just thought that was interesting. That's not our topic for today, but I thought that that'd be one thing that to pinpoint before we moved further. But do you have any thoughts on this very passage?
I want to take one of those words that you used. You said those who have pursued riches. And it's a key word, because on this journey to get into heaven, especially as Christians, you know, we're traveling down a one-way street. And when we're traveling down the road to get to heaven, it's a narrow road. And when let me put it like this. If we're going to get to heaven, we have to go in one direction. when you say I pursued, you have people who have changed their direction. They stopped following Christ and they stopped following mammon or riches.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what prevents them from getting to heaven. And if we back up a little bit in 1 Timothy, you read 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10.
Mm-hmm.
If you go up, we'll just start at verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches, and this is on the concept of error and greed, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, verse 6 is a key verse. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we cannot carry anything out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So the problem is with some people, even in this church here at Ephesus, you know, you have people who thought that I can use my religion to gain money. I can gain something from this thing. And their hearts are corrupted because instead of focusing on the true gain that we get from God and Christ, which is our treasures in heaven, they thought that, you know, this is a way that I can go ahead and make some quick money by my clever conversations, teaching people how to argue cleverly, having a knowledge of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I can make some money this way. Mm-hmm. But yeah, we don't want to stick too long there, but I just wanted to bring it out.
Well, you brought up that one verse about in 1 Corinthians 6 about you can't take anything with you. And let me read that again. And what was the verse? Was
oh, it? No, it was 1 Timothy 6.
First Timothy 6. That's
yeah,
right.
1 Timothy 6 and 7.
Yeah, read that one more time because I want to kind of jump to another verse.
Okay, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out.
Okay, and we have an example of that in Job, and he was a very wealthy man.
Right.
And I think this might sound familiar to a lot of people. This is Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it's that Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people may recognize that verse.
Yeah.
So here was a wealthy man. He realized where his wealth came from, but he realized that he can't take it with him.
And he also realized that God can take it away.
That's right. That's right.
At any moment, the things that we have can disappear, can be destroyed, whether it be by somebody we left our money behind to, or just in a house fire, whatever mm-hmm. it may be.
Mm-hmm. But I thought that we can kind of briefly talk about, we have probably the best example of someone who had great wealth, and eventually he realized that that's not what is important. And I'm talking about King Solomon, the richest king in Scripture. He had everything that his heart could possibly desire. But I thought that we can look at a few verses in Ecclesiastes in 5th chapter. In verse 10, he said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. So it's, if a person has much, they're going to want more.
Right.
There's like this insatiable desire to just acquire more and more and more. He had more than he could ever spend in his lifetime, but he realized that that is not what's important. And he concludes this book that he was inspired to write, and we can get to that, but what were your thoughts on this passage or your thoughts on this?
Well, I love Ecclesiastes. It's a very, very good book. Solomon says vanity so many times in this book, you know, it's almost hard to count. And I love the fact that, and I'm going to make a little bit more of a comment, but I really love the fact that after all these vanities, the only thing that wasn't vain was the fact that what you just read, that we should fear God and keep his commandments, which is the conclusion and the duty of all men. Mm-hmm. And the thing that I really liked about this book and Solomon is the fact that Solomon is essentially saying life without God is meaningless. You can try and fill your desires or fill your hearts with all of these desires, you will never be satisfied. And I like that he intentionally sought after these things to realize that. You know, his book is inspired. It's inspired by God. It's God breathed, but it is combined with his own personal experiences. And the thing about him as he writes this is the fact that he realizes, I have all of these things. Like you just said, he was the richest man in scripture, the wisest man in his time. And even after acquiring all these things, he realized that it was vain. And we think about people even to this day, because all of the things that he acquired, pools, orchards, vineyards, all of these things people have today. People had not long ago. And people acquired million-dollar cars, million-dollar mansions. They have all these people that come by to say they're friends. You know, you acquire friends and everything. But the thing about it is, and that's actually a turn to, what scripture that was. Okay, now, 5 and 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? And so what he's saying is, with everything that I've acquired, I have to maintain. Practically speaking, in today's modern world, with all things that we attain, we have to have insurance on them. We have to provide maintenance on these things, the upkeep. We have to hire people to look over those things. We have to continue using time and energy to devote ourselves to watching over the things that we acquire, and we never get sleep. We're never able to enjoy those things. So we keep acquiring all these things, but we're never able to ride in that Lamborghini. We're never able to really sleep in that mansion because we have to continue thinking about how to keep it and maintain it.
Mm-hmm. And one thing I wanted to pinpoint about Solomon, his book that he was inspired to write, many of the Proverbs. He says in Proverbs 16:16, and the book of Proverbs is just filled with illustrations and scripture passages about how money affects our lives and how we should view money, how it should relate to us between ourselves, and how our relationships should be with money and other people.
Mm-hmm.
And in Proverbs 16, verse 16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. So many of his proverbs were trying to teach his son that was seek wisdom, acquire wisdom. That is so much more valuable than jewels and any earthly thing. And as we were talking about Ecclesiastes, I just love, as you indicated, how he ends finishing up this book. It says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 13 and 14, 13 says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. And I think that's important. Every person.
Every person.
And then it kind of, it hits home. Mm-hmm. That the very last verse kind of is kind of a little bit difficult to swallow, because it says, for God will bring every act to judgment, every which is hidden, whether it is good or evil.
I think since we're here in chapter 16, we look at verse 8, it says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice.
That's in Proverbs that you're talking about.
Yeah, in Proverbs. So we have this wisdom being better than gold that you just mentioned. Wisdom says it's better to have a little with righteousness, mm-hmm. you know, than a whole lot without it. And it's important, because Solomon is teaching in Ecclesiastes that, you know, I have all of these things. I have riches. I have multiple wives. I have all of these things. And it's vanity. It's better for you to have wisdom than to have these things, because wisdom shows you that the sleep of a laborer is more peaceful than a person who has an abundance of things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just wisdom talking. Go ahead.
Well, I thought that now we've looked at Solomon, who is the richest in the Bible, materialistically.
Right.
And the richest human, definitely in Scripture. Let's now turn to where our ultimate source of where we need to look for all things.
Okay.
And, of course, that would be Jesus, because mm-hmm. he was rich. Everything is his. Everything was made through him. That's what John, first chapter. And this is going to be verse 3. Said, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So he was rich, but he became poor. So I think we should, for the remaining of the time, is kind of talk about Jesus and his lessons, and looking about what he said about it, and then kind of geared toward his teachings on money, mm-hmm. and then his disciples and the people that follow him, like the Apostle Paul, and how we are supposed to live today, and how our view and how we should view money. So, how would you like to kind of begin our discussion, as far as, is there a particular area that strikes you?
Yeah, I really want to talk about stewardship. Mm-hmm. I really want to talk about that, because we talked about this before, you know, the show started, about how there is a purpose for money. There's a purpose for money. We kind of overlook that. We think that it's just used for buying goods and buying services, but there's a spiritual design to money. And with money, God has expected us to do it or use it and do things with it that he expects us to. And of course, the way we use it either pleases or displeases God. So God has given us this tool to manage money. You know, he's given us money to help people. He's given us money to provide for our families. He's given us money to edify his kingdom. And so I want to look at stewardship and how God has entrusted us with money. So let's look at Luke 16, and we can talk about the parable of the unjust steward. Luke 16, I started by reading verse 1, and we're kind of going to, I guess we'll go down to maybe verse 12. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called and said to him, what is this I hear about you? So here we have a disappointing statement or question being asked. You know, this master is disappointed because this steward has wasted his goods. So he says, give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So the steward said within himself, what shall I do? So now the steward is, after the fact, applying wisdom. He's after the fact considering what he should have done in the first place. And again, we're talking about money and what we should be doing with our money now versus thinking about it later when we have to face our master. So he says, for my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous riches, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And I'm not going to be long with my comment, but we have to see here that, and not to be redundant, I guess I'll move forward a little bit, but we do see the steward trying to make amends with his fault between himself and his master, him not doing what he was supposed to do in the beginning. Now he's later doing what he should be doing. And we see also that when he realizes that he wasn't a good steward, he decides to consider other people now. So now this money issue is causing him to consider how he's been treating other people. So that's just my comment on that. And just a few more comments. God owns it all. We manage it. And of course we have abilities that God has given us to do certain things, and that we can't serve two masters. I'm sure you will cover some of that.
Well, I was just thinking that in this passage, it just kind of makes me think that going back to the end of Ecclesiastes, just like this is sort of foreshadowing, we'll have to give an account.
Mm-hmm.
And of what we had, what our blessings were. He uses other illustrations Jesus did, like the parable of the talents. He gave, in that parable, someone gave to few people a certain amount, and they were mm-hmm. supposed to do with it and not just sit on it.
Right.
One person sat on it, and he was judged for not doing right. what his master had told him. You were mm-hmm. supposed to take it, either invest it or apply it, work with it to
mm-hmm. increase it.
To increase it.
Mm-hmm.
So there are definitely plenty of illustrations about that.
I think it goes back to the beginning. We talked about it before. The capital God has given us. God has given us the resources, just like with Israel. When Israel went into the promised land, God gave them possessions. They didn't earn it. You know, when God put Adam and Eve here in the world, they didn't earn what they had. God gave them everything. But God expects us to build on that capital, to increase that capital. So we take the wood and we make paper. You know, we take the steel and we make cars, you know, whatever. We take the materials God has given us, and we do something with it. That's what God wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do something with it, make sure that it pleases God. And what you just brought up was the fact that, you know, when God has given us these things, we need to make sure that we are using it, and that it's going to something good, towards something good.
Well, I do appreciate you mentioning that, because ultimately we are supposed to be edifying and building up the kingdom for God's glory. That's what everything is supposed to be pertaining to. And unfortunately, money can drive a wedge if we so choose it and stop us from doing what God wants us to do.
Right.
We'll choose the wrong path. But you mentioned serving two masters. We could talk about the passage that was in. That's Matthew 6. And I think that what we should do is, this is a very well-known passage. I think many people who don't necessarily study Scripture a lot would maybe even recognize this passage. And so I want to start reading in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And just skip it down to verse 24, where it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Right.
Because if you're serving wealth, then you're making wealth your God, your idol.
Right. When we think about serving two masters, it almost lets us know that, you know, the very thing that God has given us is the very thing that we've made our God. You know, we've replaced him with the created, with the thing created. And Paul talks about this. And I believe it's in Corinthians where he talks about, you know, we've started to serve the creature versus the creator now. And it's sad because money, we think of money as, you know, just a means or a way to just acquire things. You know, I need to go and buy this car. I need to go and buy the next best thing. But we talked about Job earlier. We came into this world with nothing. And think about when you're a kid, you know, you come into the world, you don't have anything as far as money, but you're happy. You know, you're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. You don't have any money in your pockets, but you're very happy. It's not until we realize that we have to have a medium to provide for ourselves when we get older that we start to trust in these things. Yeah, God has provided us money to take care of ourselves, but we do also need to realize, especially as Christians, that God will provide for us. And when we have that trust, we can remain happy just as we were when we were kids. But now we've said, well, the only way I can be happy is if I have money. And especially when I see somebody who has a bigger house than me and I don't have that house, I want that house. And so I need to make more money. I need that car, so I need to make more money. And now money has become our baseline. But that baseline always moves. Because now that I did get that house that I always wanted, now I want another house. You know, now I want another car. So money can provide a baseline that will continue to move if we love it. And we talked about that. You know, it's not money that's the root of evil; it's the love of money. And we talked earlier about what money can make people do. And I'm sure you can kind of touch on that a little bit.
Well, something that you said, and I think that. I think we should cover it just briefly, is about being content. Mm-hmm. And I think we should, if you want to turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter, read a few verses from there. But I'll turn to Hebrews, because I think it's very important, because this is very hard. I know that I could be get caught up in this type of thinking myself, and it's really financial insecurity and not trusting that God will provide and be there for me.
Right.
And I'm struggling with doubt in that moment. And yeah. That's when I need to pray and ask for forgiveness for not having the faith and ask God to help me to be faithful in what I do have
right.
and do what I need to do to glorify him mm-hmm. and to be thankful for the blessings that I do have. But I wanted to read Hebrews 13, and this is going to be just verse 5, and then we'll go to Philippians chapter 4 because these kind of connect. But it says in Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So those are just very, very comforting words. And then Paul in Philippians has other comforting words and very practical words that we can take to heart on who he was. Mm-hmm. So if you don't mind reading Philippians 4, I believe you're going to start in verse 11.
Yep. So it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I love that verse because at the end of that verse, he makes sure that lets them know that I am in the state I am, whatever state that is. And I know how to maintain myself, or I know how to be the person I am in that position or in that state, because it's Christ who strengthens me. I trust that Christ will provide my daily needs. I trust that Christ will give me the strength that I need to continue on. So that's just my comments on there.
And Paul is an interesting character and a great example for us, because here he was a man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, mm-hmm. as he is described. He had very much. He was in the upper class mm-hmm. at that time. He was wealthy. He was well-schooled, trained by a very prominent teacher. He didn't want for anything, but Jesus came and changed all that.
Right.
And so he went from being wealthy, and he said, well, you know what? Jesus has shown me that what I was doing was wrong. Mm-hmm. And even though I'm zealous for the faith that I believed was right, mm-hmm. Jesus was showing me that you're not living the right way. Mm-hmm. Here, I want you to live the right way.
Right.
And so he decided to give up the earthly mm-hmm. and looked for that treasure. So he was, at that point, going to start storing up treasures for in heaven.
Yeah.
So I just think he's a great character for us to look on, because he went through so many trials.
Uh-huh.
And that's another person we can look at when we're facing trials ourselves. And if we feel like we're in a desperate situation, mm-hmm. we can find comfort in the words that Paul wrote, say, I went through very trials, but I still, as he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think that maybe a lot of people would recognize that particular verse. So
I think it's a matter of realizing what is life, you know. To most people in the world, life is money.
Mm.
Life is, if I don't have money, then I'm dead. You know, if I don't have money, I'm not worth anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a nobody. If I don't have money, I won't have those things that I really, really want. But, you know, with the money that God has given us, God wants us to realize that our dependence is still on him, no matter how much money we have. And that kind of brings me to a point that I want to bring out about money giving us a sense of direction. That's one of the purposes of money. It gives us a sense of direction. Because money, when we don't have enough of it in our bank account, it causes us to consider, you know, why I don't have money in my bank account. Am I spending too much of it? Am I going to fast food too much? Am I buying unnecessary clothing and things? And also, if I have too much, what am I doing with it? You know, why do I have so much money? Am I not giving it away? I won't say give it away. Let me rephrase that. Am I not using it to help anybody? Because the thing about God providing for us, and just as Paul mentioned, is Christ will strengthen him. Christ will provide his daily needs. We only need enough to live day by day. Because the thing about the parable of the rich fool, we don't know if we're going to live tomorrow. We don't know. So all we need is the money for today, or enough to provide for ourselves and our families today. And so if I look at my daily account, the money that I have today, and it's three times as much money as I need for today, that means it's going to probably be about the same thing tomorrow and the day after that, which means there's somebody else maybe in the world, or somebody that I know, somebody that's very near to me, that may need some help in their needs, and I could be helping that person, but I'm not, because I'm storing up that earthly treasure in my own house, and I don't even need that treasure. I may die tonight, and that treasure is still in my house because I can't take it with me. And the person who still lives on is still struggling, you know. And I think that's something we really need to think about, you know. And the point I want to bring out was the fact that God has entrusted us to share our goods. And let me see, one of those scriptures that I had written down was 2 Corinthians 8:14. As a matter of fact, let's go to 1 John 3:17, and then I'll let you take back over this thing. But I want to bring out this because it's very important. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" God has provided for us, and we talked about it earlier. God has given us capital that he expects us to increase on. Take what I have and do what I need you to do with it. Help those who don't have enough. Provide for your family. Build my church. And so this is just one of those things. And when we do that, 2 Corinthians 8:14 shows us that when we take our abilities and our money and we actually help one another, we can unite Christians. You know, the church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. When the Jews helped the Gentiles that were in need, and when the Gentiles helped the Jews that were in need, that united them. It slowly put away those differences. When we see the church now is made up of black, white, yellow, brown, when we show love towards one another, it puts away those differences and it unites us. And that's what's going to get us to heaven.
Just a couple verses while you were speaking, and an illustration that I believe that most people would be familiar with, but I just wanted to read a couple passages from Acts, like Acts 8. Yeah, well, if you want to turn to Acts 20 and read that verse 35, but I just want to read Acts 8 and verse 20. It says, "But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money."
Yeah.
Yeah, so you can't purchase the ultimate hope that is in God by money. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But if you want to read Acts 20, verse 35.
It says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive."
Yeah. And that's sometimes we feel like giving is a burden, that is just too difficult. It's, well, I'm taking away from myself. What am I going to do? I feel like I'm stealing from myself. And that's something that we feel it should be a joy. And that makes me think about 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I haven't forgotten that illustration I want to give, but since we're talking about this, I think that this is important to discuss. Because I think that this is a good point, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So,
our attitude.
Yeah.
Our attitude and giving. Were you going to say something?
Well, just from that illustration, that a person who has something and sees someone in need, I think that there's no greater example than the Good Samaritan, as far as you see someone you have no relationship with. Supposedly, the two people that passed him by were supposed to look out for him, but they even stepped over him. That's a clear insult. We see people in need every day, and in theory, we're mostly driving our cars, and I know that we could pass by somebody in need, and, well, we don't help them out. And I know that that's a judgment call sometimes, but here the Good Samaritan, which I would think that a lot of people be familiar with, they took the time, probably went out of their way. They, who knows where they were headed,
right?
But they, that person bandaged them up, took them to a place to stay where they could heal, and said that I will pay more
if I have to. I'll pay the rest of it when I come back. And money plays a vital role in that. We need, and we talked about this, you know, how money gives us a sense of direction. You know, when we don't have enough money in our accounts, or when we see somebody in need and we don't have enough money, then that should cause us to say, what do I need to do to put myself in a position to have, not just necessarily money, it may be a thing that they need, but to have something to help somebody with, because in that situation, if that person did not have any money, he may have been able to take him so far, but he could not put him in a safe place to sleep. And probably the same thing would have happened again. And so money is vital in this passage. He was able to pay the innkeeper the money to put this person up in a safe place. And if he had to stay longer, it's good to have a little bit more money saved up so I can pay the rest of it when I come back for this guy. And that's just one of the points I wanted to bring out there.
And that's why I think that's a good illustration, is more blessed to give than receive, because ultimately it's a strange thing. We get this feeling when we give, we get this overwhelming of joy, hopefully the righteous joy, and that we receive more than probably what the person we gave it to. It's like God pays us back in that. With inexpressible that, joy.
Yeah, exactly.
It's kind of hard to explain, and I know sometimes it's you get to make judgment call about where do we give and how do we give. But back in that verse where in 2 Corinthians 9 it says what we have purposed in our heart, and that it's not grudgingly or under compulsion. This verse really talks about, well, we're no longer confined to what the old law was of
tithing. Right.
Now, it's not, I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to tithe, but we are no longer bound by that tithe. It's what we have purposed in our heart. It's what we, it's a, what we call a free will offering. And so,
Andrew, can I interject here for a minute? I was thinking, well, we've got a few minutes left here. I was thinking about a rich man of Lazarus. Lazarus only desired to be fed was what fell from the rich man's table. He didn't even want that much. It wouldn't have been anything for the rich man to give him just a piece of bread or something, and he wouldn't even notice it was gone. So, I mean, even helping others, it's not even about having great resources.
Right. And it, sometimes it just takes a little, and it doesn't take much to help people, you know, especially if you have, now I may have $1 I can give somebody, but if we have 100 people that can give $1, and then it adds up then, you know, but we need everybody to have the same attitude so that everybody can be satisfied and full. And we're talking about tithing, you know. Tithing is mentioned back in Deuteronomy 14. I know we don't have long, but the thing about tithing is the fact that, you know, there was a restriction. And tithing was done way before the law of Moses came. You had Abraham and Jacob tithing, you know, their 10% of the things that they had. And I guess this just it was just adopted into the law of Moses. And but the thing about it is when you didn't give that 10% like you were supposed to under the law of Moses, there was a penalty of death. You know? So that was a fear that came with that. You know, I don't even have 10%, but I got to make sure that I give it. But it was a spiritual exercise, you know, that God had, that God was trying to work within the children of Israel. But the point that I really want to make is the fact that there's a fear. And when we get to the New Testament and we see the lady with the two mites, the widow with the two mites, she only had two mites, you know. She didn't have a whole lot of money as the rich people did. And they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her lack, you know, all that she had. And so what we see fear maybe in the 10% part of giving, we see cheerfulness in this giving because I can express my joy and show my gratitude by giving only what I have. You know, I may not have 10%, but I have this, you know, and I can still feel good and not be fearful because I don't have as much as other people may have.
Yeah, the point is what God desires us to give abundantly.
Out of sacrifice.
Yes, and out of sacrifice. And not to do it in a way that, well, I'm just going to storm away and I'm going to be committing sin in my own heart. Mm-hmm. So in our last moments, is there anything else that comes to mind that you wanted to cover?
Let's see. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes real quick. Real quick. And this is like a bookend, but I'm not trying to close it out. I don't know what else you may have. But it says, Ecclesiastes 7 and 12, for wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. We need them, you know. They're our defenses. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it, whereas money doesn't give life. Wisdom does, and we have to remember that. And I really want to point this out to our viewers and those who may be having trouble with money. Even myself, the way I view money and the way you may view money, we have to remember that life is not in the abundance of things. It's not. We tend to think that the more things that I have, it means that I'm doing good. Well, you can have a whole lot of things, but your spirit is suffering. And when it's all said and done, when we leave this world, we can't take anything away from this world, those earthly treasures. But the spiritual treasure that we stored up, just like you said, that you mentioned in Matthew, if we've been storing up spiritual treasures, we can receive those when we get leave this world.
I don't know how much time we have left, but I wanted to cover this one passage in 1 John 2, starting verse 15. Says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Yep. That's a good book in there. That's it.
Yeah. Yeah. 5 minutes. Well, he says we got 5 minutes.
Okay.
Real quick, Andrew, back in Ecclesiastes 7:14, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, mm-hmm. so that man may not find out anything that will be after him.
That's right.
It's okay to be joyful when we have riches. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, it's the love of money, not the money itself.
Mm-hmm. And in that verse, what it also says is, essentially it's saying, I'm going to give you a day of adversity so that you can remember that I am God. I'm the one who owns everything that you have. I'm the one who can make it all stop. And because we trust in it, we begin to trust in it, and we forget that tomorrow may be different than today. I may not have all that I have tomorrow. You have anything to say on that?
Well, I was just thinking that God wants us to also put aside things. So I know we didn't get a chance to really dive into this, but I thought it was just a point that to make, and it was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. This is our example for when we come together to worship.
Yes, yes.
And it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, and so do you also, on the first day of the week, of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. So God does want us to put aside, to be mindful of what we have, and to be able to give, and hopefully that the church prospers.
Yeah, yeah. And I really think that is clarifying the fact that the more we, the church helps us to humble ourselves. The church helps us to remember that there are going to be people that's in need. There's going to be things that need to be done. As we work together to get to heaven, things need to be done, and money is going to be one of those tools to help us get those things done. And the more we store aside of the earthly treasures, the more it's actually working simultaneously. What we put aside in our earthly treasures is to help others, is actually helping us to store our spiritual treasures. So it's kind of taking away everything that we own, getting us ready for heaven, so that when we get ready to leave, we don't worry about we have all these things behind, because we've been giving it away. We've been storing it up, giving it to other people.
And as we close, and I just want to say one thing, and I had forgotten to say this at the very beginning. This is in no way a solicitation of funds that we're saying, please send your money to us, and we're not looking to get into that. We're just simply wanting to encourage people to open up their Bibles, look into what Scripture is saying, because there are, as we kind of briefly mentioned, we did not get a whole lot about into the discussion of the prosperity gospel, right, and which is a false gospel. Unfortunately, there are many that prey upon people that are in need, that are not looking to really what Scripture is saying, and there are these wolves in sheep's clothing that are looking to prey upon those in weak moments, and they are
promising life through money.
Yeah, and then that earthly riches is great gain, and that everyone is supposed to be rich. And that if you're not rich, then somehow God is not blessing you.
Right.
And that earthly riches is proof that God is blessing you.
Yeah, good one. Glad you brought that up.
Yeah, because ultimately our blessing and riches are to be in heaven.
Right.
And is to look to spread the gospel and have people learn of God's truth. And so that's really what this program is about, is to open the Bible, encourage people to learn what the Bible says, let it see, it speaks for itself.
Right.
And if you're interested, we would love to sit down with you, encourage you to open up your Bible. Come see us at Taylorsville Road Church of Christ. Come to Eastland Church of Christ. I know there are people there. Phelan and I would love to sit down with you and get to know you, open up the Bible, attend some of the meetups. We just want to be able to be there and encourage you, and just learn more about the Bible and be able to share what Christ, what God's plan is for you in your life. We hope that this program was of benefit, and that maybe got you thinking about, well, what do I do with money, and really, what's money all about?
Yeah, right.
And there's so much more that we didn't cover today, and there's so many hours that could be spent talking about this particular topic. Mm-hmm. We hope that this just was an encouragement, and then maybe even kind of pricked your heart a little bit, where you need to maybe consider and think about, well, what am I doing with my resources? I know that I have to think about that myself, yeah, too, on a day-to-day basis.
Yeah.
So we appreciate that you were able to tune in and listen to this program. We hope that you will share it on your Facebook, and CDs are available. You can reach out and, again, let the Bible Speak .faith look us up on Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on Facebook, and you can re-watch this and listen to the program. So again, thank you, Phelan, for joining me. We thank you, Matt, for doing the production side, and we hope that you'll be able to join next week at the same time, and again, continue to learn more about what God's plan is for your life.